So here we are, Sunday night on the 19th. Before we get started, I wanted to bounce a couple of quick things here. Do you ever notice in magazines, especially the food magazines, that the pictures of the food quite often are not the real food? I imagine you might have known that, I don't know. But if you don't know this, they're not usually real food. They're made up to look like food. And if you ever see a picture of a food in a magazine and it isn't the real thing, I can virtually guarantee you there's subliminal stuff in that picture. We talked about this in the past again. And I'm bringing it back up again because Marilyn's mother started sending her Family Circle. Well, there's a hot magazine. Anyway, and most of those food pictures are not real food pictures. And there's always subliminal words or pictures or something. It's a huge thing that's been around for years. And it's getting pretty obvious. And I just wanted to, I can't show it to you because you won't see it on the web thing. And you can't see it in the over the Pal Talk either. But here's one of, if you want to see it sometime, it's the March 2012 Family Circle. And it's on page 147. And it's three stuffed peppers. Okay, now you'll notice the fact that a lot of your pictures come in three bowls of something, three this or whatever. And there's one picture here with five bowls, but the two bowls are off to the side, and you can't only see half the bowl. If you look inside mashed potatoes, or if you look, another one is ice. If you see ice or water being poured out of something, I'll guarantee you there's something in that water, some dirty picture in that water. There was a naked lady in the pop machine, and the ice in the pop machine at the old folks' home in, what did they call that back there in Walla Walla? It was called Oddfellow's Home. Now, what a dumb place to put something like that. Like, that's going to do anything for those people. But it was there. I mean, as plain as day. And anyway, on page 147 on this picture, there's three hot peppers. And in those peppers are white and green, brown, I don't know what that stuff is. It doesn't look good. It looks like grits or something, and rice and celery sticks. I don't know why people think celery is such a hot thing to put in food, but they do. Makes it longer, I guess. And yet, in those three hot peppers, the brown hominy, look like hominies or hominy grits, I don't know. Those three things, they have the general shape of an S on the one on the left, and the one in the middle just happens that the brown ones look like an E, like a small, a lowercase E, they call it. It almost looks like a dyslexic E, kind of a backwards one. But it doesn't matter, because it still registers in their mind. And then the last bowl is obviously an X. Now, the pictures are tweaked just a little bit, but if you just kind of relax your eyes, look at this thing. It says right there, it says sex right there. And you'll see that in so many foods, or pictures of objects or whatever. You'll see it here in this soup bowl here for our Campbell's. Campbell's is famous for that. But you got to kind of step back. Sometimes it's in the background fuzz picture. And here's one here where it's a Swanson flavor boost. And if they're pouring the stuff out of the packet, the dressing out of the packet, and it never comes out in that tiny little stream like that. Come on. So you know that that's a made-up picture. I haven't studied this one very much at all. This one's got mushrooms and chicken pieces and stuff in it, but I can virtually, there'd be something dirty in there, some perverted little picture. I think I see a couple of things. I won't even talk about it here. Yep, I just wouldn't be surprised. There's one picture in here where, the soup bowls, okay? Campbell's soup bowls. There's three full bowls and two half bowls. Maybe something in the half bowls, I don't know, in the swirl of the tomato soup. But the last bowl happens to be straight noodles. The first bowl are round noodles. The second bowl is meat, beef stew type, not noodles, but beef beans. And the second one is like meat stew. Then the third one happens to be the long spaghettis. Well, you know the long spaghettis are going to make into an X. And the meat in the second one, you know, that could be an E. That's not a problem to be an E. And then in the first one, the way the beans are not, so it's just, you know what I mean, where the beans are not, it's just a liquid there, That's an S. You think I'm crazy. Some people think I'm crazy when I talk about that stuff, and they're tired of it. But how in the world did today's old people be for queers and guys wearing earrings and the whole thing? And they accept that today, where 30 years ago when they were younger, they hated it. They were sublimely or bewitched, tricked over time through the media. And you know they do the same thing in TV commercials. We just can't take a picture of it and study it to find it. And so we're getting educated. We're getting our minds changed without even knowing it by this constant barrage of perversions within our pictures. And Mrs. Ripplinger, one who wrote the NIV books and other stuff, she went to college before she was saved to study that, she said. And she said she quit college because she was being taught how to insert those dirty pictures into pictures many years ago. She wasn't even a Christian then, she said. I thought I had one more in here. So anyway, what you need to do is you need to find one that's pretty easy. What you need to do is just get on the internet and type in subliminal advertising, and they'll show you the stuff. I mean, it's there. In the hair of this buffalo, I can guarantee you there's something perverted in that buffalo hair because it's up close to the head here. But anyway, like I said, you can't get more obvious than this page 147. Three peppers, and when you hold them out lengthwise, there it is. It's just right there. It amazes me that this is a way that they're getting us to think differently. So there's that corrupt, evil communication. The communication is from point A to point B, this information, this knowledge. And you keep looking at these things on a regular basis, you will have your standards changed. There was one here where there was water pouring out of a faucet. And you know, you look at the picture of that water coming out of that faucet. Your water never looks like that coming out of that faucet. So that's a made-up job. And yes, within those wiggles and squiggles, if you start looking close enough, it's there. They're in there. Isn't that something? Anyway, and it's, like I said, a lot of this stuff's on the internet. So there's that freebie. That's a little hors d'oeuvre. Now, Wednesday night, what we're going to talk about tonight is what else does the risen Savior say about these people we talked about this morning, and I'll explain that in a minute. But Wednesday night, I'm going to pull out these old Bibles, these modern Bibles, I mean, these old modern Bibles. And we're going to talk about Grandma Kench is on here now. She knows about that subliminal stuff. Grandma, we were talking about an ad in the family circle, this month's family circle, that is as obvious as can be with the subliminal, there we go, the subliminal stuff in there. So, you missed that one. Page 147, the March edition of Family Circle. You can't miss it. Okay, so Wednesday night, I'm going to look up these verses we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to look them up in these modern Bibles. Because, see, these guys that are out there doing their thing, they don't even have a King James Bible, most of them. And their Bible verses don't even say what these verses are saying. So I thought, well, let's look them up and see what it is they do get. If I told these guys to see what it says in Galatians 3, for example, I wonder what it does say for them in their Bibles. So we'll look at that Wednesday night. And then Sunday morning we will look at the proper description, the proper job description of what a pastor is supposed to be, what they're supposed to do and say, etc., etc., on Sunday morning and probably Sunday night too. You know how slow I am anymore. Boy, this morning's message is only 37 minutes long, or 33 minutes long or whatever. Boy, Marilyn, remember when those things used to last an hour and a half? But I will say this, they load quicker if they're only 30 to 40 minutes. But anyway, let's start tonight. Let's get this thing going here. And this morning, the whole series again is dealing with pastors. And we looked at who are we talking about when we do this pastor bashing, if that's what people want to call it. We're talking about these guys, these pastors, or these fathers, or whatever. They don't lightly divide. They don't. They change the words. They don't. They get into the homes and destroy with religion. They scratch itching ears. They withstand Paul's words. They teach a philosophy and a psychology, world's ways. They have a false profession. They preach righteousness, but it's man's righteousness, not God's righteousness. And they command authority over their people, and they live on the fact that their personality is what it is, and so people follow them. So, if those are the people we're talking about, okay, those are the pastors. Now, let's see tonight what the Bible does say about these people. We've identified who they are. The real trick, which is not a trick, it's just something we don't want to do. The real importance is to decide whether or not, if you still have a pastor, if he's of this makeup, if this is him, then very simple. Paul says, withdraw. Have no company with, reject, just stay away. But we also said people are so addicted to church that they can't. And this magnificence of religion, most of the magnificence other than their buildings, is the pastors. Something else, somebody wrote to me today and told me something else I should have put in that list this morning of why people keep wanting to go to church is because there's food there, the potlucks. I mean, you can walk into a potluck with a bowl of peas and potatoes in white cream sauce and come out of there having eaten roast and a deer and a buffalo and fantastic jellos and wings and let's see, what are some other things people have brought? We've had rattlesnake meat before. We've had turtle meat. Turtle meat was not a hit. We had elk, alligator. Didn't we have alligator? I think we had alligator. But so people like potlucks, this fellowship. They just want to go there for the people. They don't care what they're being taught. They're not paying any attention anyway. They don't even care about the music. They just stand there and stare. Nobody knows what those little dots mean, or they put the words up on the screen, and it's whatever. But they want the people, and Paul doesn't teach that at all. So tonight, let's look at what specifically things the Savior himself says about these people that we've identified. We've already talked about 1 Corinthians 4:14, where there are many instructors, but none of them are fathers. And a father exhorts, and he comforts, and he charges. Sure, he exhorts according to Paul, and he charges according to Paul, the risen Savior. But he's there to comfort. Most fathers don't comfort. The only thing people know about how to comfort their children, here you go, Daniel, is to buy them stuff. You think that comforts them. So, and Paul says, we are like a father. We'll exhort you guys, we'll charge you guys, but we'll be there for your comfort too. And Paul was a helper of our joy. He was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is our comforter, no doubt. But the Holy Spirit works through the words of the risen Savior. John 16 says that. And those words are given to Paul. Galatians 1 and Ephesians 2 say that. Ephesians 3 say that. And the King James Bible gets this to us. So this Bible should be comforting to us. This Bible is like our Father. I don't mean Catholic, capital F. This Bible comforts us. It exhorts us. It charges us. Anyway. And we looked at how in 1 Corinthians 1:17, the wisdom of words. These guys put together they've been to college. Wisdom of words. They've been to college. They've been taught this. They've been doing it for years. They know how to talk to their people. And that's the wisdom of words. And God destroys that, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now, let's pick it up here. Galatians chapter 3. This is what the Savior thinks about these people. Now, again, we're destroying the magnificence of the church, not the pastors themselves. They are. A lot of these guys are nice people. Their wives are a little questionable. I know more wives and very related, very, very close, how a wife can destroy a ministry or help destroy a ministry. Or they can be in there and run the ministry. Whenever a pastor thinks his wife isn't running the show, you better think twice, because they usually are. And we used to have Bible studies, and the men, if they leave the Bible study, happy as I'll get a good Bible study, come back the next day, and they'd be mad. Why? Because they told their wife what the study was about. Wife got mad, so the husband had to guess, well, I guess I better get mad. That's, 1,000 times that happened. So, Galatians chapter 3 here. They're nice people. We're not trying to destroy the person of the pastor. We're just trying to destroy their pastoring. What they're doing, what they're lying to people with. Not ready to buy it. Anyway, Galatians chapter 3. Here we go. Let's get to it. I'm going to really try hard to get all of these tonight, so just keep your seatbelts on. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? I'll tell you who bewitched them. Their pastors did. That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. What, you've got a King James Bible, you can write and divide that thing. What's happened to you? Well, if you keep going to these churches, this pastor bewitched them away from Paul. This only what I learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The problem here is, most of the pastors today are not even trying to get their people to do the right thing, even in the flesh. They're just trying to convince the people to come. But he's still bewitching them away from the truth. So, that's what the Lord thinks of these guys. They're bewitchers. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. These people that we talked about this morning are lying in wait. They are? Yeah, they lie in wait to deceive, verse 14. They're just waiting for the right time to get you. It's your weakest moment. Then they got something to teach to you that will destroy your faith. It says in verse 14, and it's talking about, whereas we as adults are henceforth be no more children. What's the definition of a child? Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, the kid goes to be with dad number one for a couple of weeks. He comes home, you know, thinking like that dad taught him. Goes to, you know what I'm saying? Where do these kids go and spend a week or two or three? They come home with their thinking. That's what children do. And we are children. Are we children? We're not supposed to be children. Paul says we quit thinking like a child. And we go into some other church, for example, or talk to some other people, and they say what they say. We know better than to say to ourselves, well, yeah, that's a good question. I wonder why that verse doesn't say that in the King James Bible. Maybe that's a mistake. No, you're a child to think that. You know that Bible is not wrong. Okay, so grow up and accept that. And if you don't understand a verse, it's not the Bible's fault, it's yours. And in due time, God will show you. But the Bible is not written wrongly. In a King James Cambridge text, without the notes, without the things down the middle, blah, 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 text only, and still got to watch carefully, make sure you got one. Was it Matthew? I think it's Matthew 4:1. I'll check it out here. Matthew 4:1 better be a capital S, or you've got a King James Bible that's been tweaked. Okay. I see the Bible. I see you're all checking out your Bible to make sure 4:1 is a capital S. I say, I'll wait. Okay, I see you're waiting. You're flipping the pages. You're down there looking. And you're looking at it. You're going, phew. Yep, it's a capital S. But somebody out there is looking at it and go, oh, this is not a capital S. Well, what else is wrong with my Bible? That's enough. Right? One thing, you know there's more tweaked in that book. Okay, that was a bunny trail I didn't need to go down. But anyway, Ephesians 4:14 say that these guys that we're talking about here, they're by the sleight of men. Sleight is trickery. They'll trick you to think what they're teaching. Well, how do they do that? With good words and fair speeches, good stories, good illustrations. Do one Bible verse and then spend the rest of the night talking about that one Bible verse for 45 minutes or whatever. And cunning craftiness. Cunning is they're not just doing it. I mean, they got some smarts behind this thing. What are they trying to do? To deceive? They lie in wait to deceive. Do they really? Sure they do. They know what you don't believe. They know that you don't follow them, if that's the case. And they're just waiting to catch you at a weak moment, and they'll slip something in there, something nice. You know, I've read a lot about abused people because I know some people that are being abused by parents and things, and that is called the Stockholm Syndrome. Everybody got a name for everything out there, But it's somebody who's being abused, and then the abuser does one nice thing, and then the abusee goes back and loves the abuser. They do bad things, and one nice thing. So after a while, they can't leave. That's why women keep going back to their abusive husbands. And so these pastors who are saying something wrong, you know what's wrong. Oh, there was a right thing, and you'll stay. You know, this is wrong, that's not right. That was good, and you'll stay. You know? You've got a CD that's got one good song on it. You'll listen to that whole crummy CD to hear that one good song. They're sleight of men. They're tricking us. They're not going to trick me. I don't go to their churches. I don't listen to their preaching. They don't teach. I don't read their books. I don't listen to their sermons. Maybe that keeps me out of the mess that people still get into. Okay, so there's that one. 1 Corinthians 13:11. Also, that's where you grow up. Okay, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Here's what the Lord says about these guys. He says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, that they'll beguile people. They're beguilers. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. I don't know enough about psychology and typing and or talking and preaching and my sermon exegesis and all that kind of junk. I don't know how to entice you into this stuff. This is what it says, and here's what it says, and I hope you love your Bible enough to believe it. But I don't have enticing words. But these guys have enticing words, and what happens? You get beguiled with them. Enticing words, it means you want it. You want more of that stuff. It's because your ears are itching. You want these guys to tell you the right thing to make you happy. And they'll entice you with the right words, and you'll be beguiled. You'll be tricked. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, here's another one these guys will do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety. Now this is towards the end. This is when the Lord's coming back. But what are they talking about already? Even though we got rumors of war everywhere, everybody's message is peace and safety. Look at Daniel chapter 8, 25 here. Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. Must be nice to have a book named after you, Daniels. Daniel 8, 25. Here we go. I feel a sneeze coming on now. Daniel 8, 25. Says here, and through his policy he also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Whoa. He really thinks he's something special. Look at chapter 11, verse 21. Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Well, how are we ever going to get a vile president? Well, sure we are. We have a vile one already. We've had vile presidents for many times. Well, how'd they get to be elected? By vile people. Vile people elect a vile president, and they won't even know that he's vile. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. How did this Obama guy even get elected? Flatteries. Peaceably. Anyway, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says that he doesn't speak with flattery, just stick it out anyway. 1 Thessalonians here. I can hardly even touch my pages anymore, they're ready to fall apart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 here, he says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Now that's a strange thing. Okay, cloak is a covering. So it's not a cloak that covers covetousness, it's a cloak of covetousness. They cover themselves with what? Covetousness is a strong desire to obtain something. You want it so badly, you'll do anything to get it, but you'll do it in a bad way. And that's the cloak that these guys hide behind. Now, isn't that a strange cloak? Not really. When people are as greedy as we are, these pastors will actually use a cloak of covetousness to teach their lies. In other words, the people are being covetousness. The people are being covetous. What's the word? People are coveting. There we go. We want things so badly. Well, the pastor will get up there, and under that cloak of covetousness, under that cloak of same thing, he'll slip some deceit stuff in there. It's actually a cloak of covetousness. He's not hiding his covetousness at all. He's using it, and he's hiding behind it. So he can get the people to listen to him because he's a money-greedy man just like everybody else. And when he preaches that and does that, he slips in that other stuff. Does that make sense? I have to read that really slowly there. Let's go to Mark 16. Here's another thing that the Lord says about these guys. Well, we know Mark 16 is a great commission. And these guys will preach the Great Commission to the max. I probably should have put that one up under the top there. Who are these people? These are the people that talk about the Great Commission. I'll probably fix that up there tonight. We'll get that thing going. You know, Mark 16, 15 to 20. I mean, there it is. The signs and the wonders and the whole thing. Look at Acts 2:43. Let's just go through the list here. Yeah, I'll put this up in the other column here. Acts 2:43. We got Acts 2:43, Acts 4:30, Acts 5:12, Acts 8:13, Acts 14:3, 2 Corinthians 12:12, 2 Thessalonians 2. What is that talking about? It's talking about signs and wonders. The Great Commission had signs and wonders and healings. It did. But if they're teaching that today, these are the bad guys. Come on, please. Oh, I've got a string of them to go here. I would do it in time. We'll get it. Let's go on to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yeah, we'll just get that one. No, signs and wonders. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, here's something I encourage you to do. Sit down with your kids, like Daniel, little Daniel. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 9, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 to 5. This is how God describes these people. And take those things and list them. Don't just write out the verses like these are here. List them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 to 5, and add those words. Destitute of the truth. There's what God says to these people. Read the descriptions. It isn't just the people. It's those guys that are in the pulpits. Because in verse 6 it says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses." How do these pastors get into your house? Through their preaching. And who is it that usually follows these pastors? It's the women. It says right there, captive, silly women, laden with sins. Leads them away. They follow them. So go ahead and do that when we're done tonight or sometime. Just sit there and just list them down, you know, and you'll see how he describes them. Now here's an excellent one. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. This is interesting to me because it says, well, here, verse 3. We'll start with verse 3. These are guys that are teaching another doctrine. Okay, they're giving heed to fables and genealogies. They're not godly edifying, etc., etc. But we get to verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law. The gospel is still law. Or even teaching Paul's teachings as if it was law. Well, it's not. But it says here, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. So they don't even know how to deal with the law, and they're teaching it. You know, the law has a purpose. That's right here in verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10. I mean, it's there for a purpose. But if you don't understand the purpose and you're teaching the law as if this is how a Christian is supposed to behave for righteousness, Christ took care of that. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. And all things are lawful. Now, by saying that all things are lawful, let's remember here that these guys, these pastor guys, the missionaries, these evangelists that are teaching all this junk and teaching it wrongly, and these are what the verses, what the Bible says about them, if they're saved, if they're truly saved, and they've gotten saved through the gospel of their salvation, the King James Bible, that which is true, the Word of God, the true Word, that which is true, if they're truly saved people, then all this stuff, yeah, this is the stuff that's going to burn in their judgment seat. But all things are lawful. So God isn't going to take these guys out of the pulpit. He's not going to kill them. He's not going to chastise them. He lets them go. Romans 2, 4 and 5. If these people are lost, then yeah, they'll burn with these teachings. But they won't be chastised. God's got this grace and this long-suffering. So these guys are just continue on, as it says, they're deceiving and being deceived. But I just wanted people to be clear that if these guys are truly saved, well, what's the criteria for all this stuff? And why is this stuff even banned? Well, remember the criteria? Whatever we say or do, it's got to edify. It has to be expedient. It can't have a power over us. It can't be an occasion for the flesh. And it can't cause someone else to stumble. These guys can teach anything they want from the pulpits. We don't care. It just has to be what they teach is true from the Bible. They can teach the song, Bill Grogan's Goat. Bill Grogan's Goat. They can teach that. But if they're teaching this Bible in a fashion that's not right, they're going to cause somebody to stumble. Now, I'm saying these guys, if they're saved, truly saved, then it's wrong. Because if all things are, I can hear somebody saying, if all things are lawful, what do you care what they preach? Well, what those guys are preaching are going to cause people to stumble. A lot of them are going to go to hell because they thought they had their salvation based on baptism or based on confession or, you know, filling out a card or prayer kind of a thing. So what we're reading here, this is going to cause people to stumble. A lot of this stuff, these guys are preaching, they're just occasions for the flesh to get up there and preach what they preach. So it's going to burn. These guys are going to put themselves as a power over the people. Yeah, that whole teaching is going to burn. What they're teaching is not expedient. What they're preaching is not expedient. And it certainly doesn't edify. There's nothing right being taught by those guys. And yet when something comes across and they teach one little thing that, you know, is a good thing in there, and you know they will, then people will stick with them. You go to a restaurant, my favorite illustration. Go to a restaurant and you got a cook back there. And we read about it on the news all the time. Somebody spits into the pizza. Or whatever. I tell kids, listen, let me spit into your water, your glass of water. New. Well, you know, when you drink a glass of water, the spit will float towards the top, and as you tip it back to go into your mouth, the spit will flow into the back of the water, back of the glass. Well, I'm still not going to drink it. Why not? You go to a church where the pastor's 9/10, he's got 1/10 right, but 9/10 of it's wrong, but you don't care. You'll accept that 1/10 and you'll ignore the 9/10. It's like drinking a glass of water with somebody spit in it. You just hope that the spit stays towards the back. No, the spit's going to get you. You know? Okay, let's keep going here. To teach the law that don't even understand it. That's a fantastic set of verses in there. Yeah, the law exists, but not for our righteousness. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1. A lot of this stuff is Timothy still. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them, that's the prophecies, mightest war good warfare, holding faith and conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So what does God say about these people? These people have a faith that is nothing but a shipwreck. They have a disaster on their hands. And we're supposed to follow them? We're supposed to learn by these guys? Their faith is a disaster. It's a shipwreck. So bad is that these two examples, these guys, Paul turns them over to the devil. Well, wait a minute. These pastors are ministers of righteousness of the devil. 2 Corinthians 11, 13, 14, and 15. So Well, that doesn't surprise us, does it, that their faith is a shipwreck? You know what the pastor has got a shipwrecked faith? Here's your way to test them. Ask your pastor, hey, what's the difference between the faith of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ? Because, see, their Bibles don't say that, if they have a different Bible. The real challenge here is we can catch King James guys with all this stuff here, too. Ask these King James guys, what's the difference between the faith of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know. I don't think there's a big difference. They'll come up with this, you know, this hobnobbing answer. And then you'll go away thinking, gee, that was such a good answer. Anyway, that's how their faith is a shipwreck. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:8. Here's more about what these people are like. 2 Timothy 1:8. Actually, as I look at this thing, this could be up in the other listing too. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, I'll tell you who these people are. These are people who are ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and they're also ashamed of Paul. So that's who they are. Yeah, that should be up at the first category up there. And again, I'll say it again for the umpteen millionth time, the testimony of the Lord includes, before creation, in the garden, Noah, Moses, the law, the whole scene in the desert, the Gospels, the Great Commission, Paul's teachings from the risen Savior, the Second Coming teachings, the millennial teachings, and teachings into eternity. That's the testimony of the Lord, not just that he died on the cross. And then also they're ashamed of Paul. And he says right here, don't be ashamed nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Because if you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ's whole testimony, and if you're not ashamed of Paul, you'll suffer afflictions. Well, we don't want to. First of all, those afflictions aren't from God. They're from the world that hates the Savior and hates Paul, and they hate the truth, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they hate that stuff, and they'll hate you. And that's one of the reasons you'll go back to these pastors, because, see, they will act like they don't hate you. They want your money. I want your money, but not in a manner to teach you deceivingly to get it. These guys will talk nice to you because they want your rent checks. They want the money to you. I know why people don't send money to us anymore. Some of them don't like what we said. Some of them can't. And some of them think everything's fine. No, it's not. But I'm not going to deceive people to get them to think people should send money. And these guys will do that. That's amazing. 2 Timothy 2:16. There you go. So these are people that they don't rightly divide. So what do? They're gonna teach their people to increase unto more ungodliness with their profane and vain babblings. Actually, increase with more ungodliness. How can that be? Because the people in these churches are nicer people. They've got a better spirit about them. They're friendlier. They help people more. But see, that's not worth talking about godliness. A lot of them dress modest. A lot of them have the right hair. A lot of them have the right actions. A lot of them stem and tease their kids. They got all this little Christianity down. But that's not what godliness is. Go back probably two pages. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Okay, what is the mystery of godliness? What is this godliness thing? Well, here's what it is. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's what godliness is. That's Paul's teachings, is godliness. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, that the doctrine which is according to godliness is supposed to be taught. That's Paul. Not the list of do's and don'ts, but this whole thing about who the Savior is. Dead and rose again. Read that verse again. Now, you get into the tribulation, godliness will be the works they have to do. We studied all that. We talked about that. But godliness today is the belief, as taught by Paul. Godliness tomorrow will be the length of the hair, divorced or not divorced, dressed modest or not dressed modest, because that'll burn them if they don't do it right. But that's not today. Okay, let's keep going. 2 Timothy chapter 2. How does God describe these people? He describes them as wood. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. But in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. So, if you got a pastor that's wood, purge yourself from him, it says in verse 21. And God will use you. He should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You want to be used of God? Then quit going to these guys that are half liars and half truth, or three-quarter liars and one-quarter truth, or whatever they are. Find a Paul guy. Not a Paul guy that skips Timothy and Titus. Find a Paul guy that also preaches Timothy and Titus. Hard to find. Yeah, because when a pastor preaches that, they kill him. Let's go another one. 2 Timothy chapter. Just go down a couple of verses. Look at verse 23, 24, and 25. I'm directing this one here to the Bible guys, the Bible preacher guys. You see, the modern denominational pastors, they don't strive. They're nice. They're milquetoasty. You know, they're huggy-wuggy, fuzzy bear, we love you kind of pastors. But these Bible guys, been there, I know who I'm talking about, they don't have this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. They don't have this down. Now, the Bible will offend people, but you don't need to make it offensively preached. You know, like I said, you all know, been there, done that. And a lot of us can take it, it's no big deal. But a lot of people can't. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So, they're saying that these Bible guys, yeah, they're not supposed to strive. I'm going to write it down here, but I think it's, look up there in verse 13. Yeah, God calls them evil men and seducers. That is 2 Timothy 3:13. That's what he thinks of them. He says in chapter 4, verse 14 up there, he says that, or in verse 4, he said that these guys will turn these people's ears away from the truth. They'll scratch their itchy ears and keep them from the truth. And we see in verse 3 that even these pastors won't endure sound doctrine. Okay, well, what's sound doctrine? Well, Titus chapter 2, they'll speak of the things which become sound doctrine, colon, the rest of that chapter is sound doctrine. Let's finish this up with two more here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's something else these guys do. They think, they preach, they do their brain work in the vanity of their mind. It's their mind they're following. It's their thinking. And because of that, in verse 18, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God. They're ignorant. Their heart is blind. Their past feeling and giving themselves over to the flesh, lasciviousness. And they work all in cleanness and greediness. But see, that's what they, why? Because they're thinking like a lost person up there, verse 17. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. See, we're church of God. We're not Gentiles anymore. And the lost person walks in the vanity of their mind. Oh, yeah. We teach we do that in schools all the time. We got people that are walking in their own vanity of their own mind. What they think is the right thing. And then lastly, real quick, like here, Romans 16, verse 18. There's probably more in there, but this is what the Lord thinks of these people. He says they serve their own belly. Romans 16. And how do they do it? Romans 16, verse 18. These guys are belly worshippers. And it's their own belly. Verse 18. Now, how do they do it? By good words and fair speeches. They serve their own belly. And they do it by good words and fair speeches. And they deceive in the hearts of the simple. That's how God puts it. That's what God thinks of these people. They're vessels of wood. Their faith is shipwrecked. They don't understand the law that they're teaching in the first place. They lie in wait to deceive people. They're bewitching other people. They use wisdom of words, their own words. They may be instructors, but they're not fathers. They don't really care about the people. They preach peace and safety. They preach the Great Commission. They have a godliness without the deny the power thereof. They're ashamed of the Lord and Testament and Paul. They lead people into more ungodliness. They take people away from the truth. They walk and preach and minister in the vanity of their own mind. I haven't heard from those people. I haven't heard from Christ at all, and they serve their own belly. Who are these people? These are people that don't rightly divide. These are the people that change the word. These are the people that get into the homes of their religion. These are the people that will scratch an itching ear. These are the people that will withstand Paul's words. They will teach a philosophy and a psychology. They'll put up forth a false profession. They will preach righteousness, but the wrong righteousness. And they will command authority over the people, and people will fall for them because of their personality. And God doesn't like them at all. Now, if they're saved, like I said, if they're saved, the works will burn. But I would venture to say, according to the scriptures, most of those people have another Jesus from another gospel and another spirit. And they're all working for the devil. That's what they're doing. Otherwise, they'd go Paul only. And that would include Timothy and Titus. They don't have the guts to do that. I understand that they don't have the guts to do it. People wouldn't stand for it. We know that. Okay. Well, goodbye to the website family. The